Tonight in Galatians chapter number 6, this will be the last study in the book of Galatians. So if I've counted right, we've been 25 weeks, a little more than that because we maybe had a couple Wednesday nights. We had missionaries, something like that. We didn't miss for bad weather and we didn't miss because of the quarantine. But 25 weeks we've been studying in the book of Galatians. And I just wanted to mention, I mentioned Sunday, helped me pray about where the Lord would have me to go next. And I'm pretty settled on it. I was down to two books, but I think I got settled. I think, if the Lord doesn't lead me otherwise, that we'll start a study in the book of Acts. I've never preached through the book of Acts. It's a great book. And there's a lot of things that can help us right now. And the thought I've been thinking about is just back to basics, because that's what they had, you know. They were starting out. So just help me pray about that. I believe that's the way the Lord will allow us to go. But tonight, we're going to finish up the book of Galatians. And I've got a spider web wrapped around my head. I don't know how that got. If I put my mic on or what, that is the most aggravating thing. Somebody's laughing about all the things that happen on camera. And so if you think people don't pay attention, just make a mistake in public. Everybody's watching. All right, Galatians chapter 6, let's read verse 11 down through verse number 18. The Bible said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so we're going to try to look down through all these verses tonight. It'd been pretty easy to break it up and bring out some different things, but I feel like we'll finish tonight, and I've really enjoyed studying the book of Galatians. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's trying to close. You know, he's trying to finish up the letter. He's trying to get to that last part of verse number 18 where he says, "Amen." And you know, sometimes it's hard for preachers, pastors, even Sunday school teachers to close something up and to finish up and get to that last amen. My grandpa Greer used to say that was a real good message the first time he preached it, but when he started back around the second time, it got long. And so we try not to be that way, but sometimes it's just hard to close something out. It's hard to finish up the thought and to think, you know, well, amen, we're done. But Paul's trying to do that, and he summarizes just a little bit. That's good when you're preaching or teaching. You come down to the end, you try to sort of quickly go back over some of the things you've covered, and Paul does that here. He covers just a few things, a few more things about these legalizers, these Judaizers that had come and caused and brought this false teaching into the church at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia. And so he's summarizing and he's finishing up, and he says in verse number 11, he said, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." Now, it's not large in length. That's not what he means. He's not saying, you know, he's not apologizing or bringing attention to the fact that he had written a very long letter to them, because this is not a long letter. When you compare it to Paul's other letters, it's about average. But there's other letters that are longer. Romans is longer. 1st and 2nd Corinthians is longer. The book of Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote that. It's longer as well. And all the others are about the same. You know, Ephesians is about the same as Galatians, and Colossians might be just a little shorter, but 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, they're all about the same length. So he's not saying I've written a really long letter to you to try to get the point across or anything like that. What he means by saying in verse number 11, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. What he means by that is large in character. The characters, the letters, his handwriting was large. And he's bringing attention to the fact that he wrote this letter with his own hand. And if you think about him talking about a large letter, if you just look back at chapter 4, verse 15. Now, I covered this several weeks ago, but Paul had an injury, or he had an infirmity in his life. He had a physical problem. And he said in chapter 4, verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And so I believe the infirmity that the Apostle Paul had was something to do with his eyes and his eyesight. He refers there in chapter number 4, if they could have, they would have given their eyes to him. And here he says, you see that I've written a very large letter. And so his handwriting, no doubt, if he is hard of seeing, he would write larger, bigger letters so he could see. And I believe that's what he's referring to, how large a letter. He said, in mine own hand. Now, that was uncommon in the days of the Apostle Paul, that somebody would write their own letters. Most of the time, they had somebody designated or hired, or in Paul's case, in the ministry with him, that he would dictate a letter to, and he would proof it and read over it and sign his name and send it on. It's very common in those days to send a letter that way. Paul, no doubt, wrote many letters that were not part of the scriptures. I believe he wrote letters all the time. And so we have what the Holy Ghost gave unto him, but it was very common for you to dictate a letter to somebody and them send it off. And what he's saying here to the Galatians, I wrote this with my own hand. Paul didn't wait on somebody to come along. And let me say, if you read in the end of Paul's letters, a lot of places he'll say, by Timothy, by Epaphroditus, by this person, by that person. He sent a letter by somebody. They used people to write their letters and send their letters. Paul didn't wait on somebody to dictate a letter to. When he heard about the Galatians and the problems that they were having, we preached on all this. Chapter 5, verse number 4, look back what he said. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Paul went to the churches at Galatia. He preached the grace of God to them. They were saved by the grace of God. They received the truth. They were walking in the Spirit of God. And these legalizers come along and they said, no, you're not really saved yet. You got to be circumcised first. Well, they had fallen from the great preaching, the great truth of the grace of God, and now they're all messed up. They're trying to incorporate the law and works and all of these things. Paul's not saying they lost their salvation, but they had left the preaching of the grace of God. And so what he's saying in verse 11, he's saying, I immediately sat down and wrote you a letter. He didn't waste no time waiting on somebody, anything like that. It was urgent. He loved them. He cared for them. Now, I pastored, this is my third church. And as far as I know, all the churches I pastored are doing well. But the first two, if I would have left and heard after that, oh, they have started believing that you need to be baptized to be saved. They've incorporated some legalistic, some false doctrine into their belief. I believe I would have contacted somebody. I believe I would have wrote back. I believe I would have said, brethren, well, what's going on? I can't believe this. So that's how it was with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went to the church, preached to the church, people got saved. Then he hears this, what's going on, and he sat down and he wrote them this letter. And so he's reminding them at the very end, ye see how large a letter I've written to you, and the important thing, with mine own hand. Look what he goes on and says in verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, who he is talking about in the first part of verse 12? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. The legalizers. Those that came along and they're saying, you Galatians, yeah, it's good to believe and by faith and grace and all like that, but you need to be like us. You need to be circumcised. That's who Paul's referring to. Those that desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Hey, look at us. We're the originals. We're circumcised. We're doing all these fleshly things. Paul said, they constrain you to be circumcised. So they came along and they said, hey, you need to be circumcised. We're circumcised. You need to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These Judaizers, legalizers, who so badly want you to be circumcised. Paul says they are acting not in your interest, but in their own selfish interest. They want you to be circumcised so bad. They want to make a proselyte out of you. They want to convert you to their way of thinking so they won't be persecuted. By the Jews, the Pharisees, you remember. Those of us that know the book of Acts, you know the early history of the church, they were persecuted. The first persecution of the church was by the Jews. The Jews had great power over the Jewish people. And I preached out of John chapter number 9. That blind man, his parents, they were scared to death of the Jews. They feared the Jews, the Bible said. And they should have feared. Well, just think about Saul. Paul was one of those Jews that persecuted the church. And when it talks about Saul persecuting the church, he went with great threatenings and breathing out slaughter and said, we'll haul him to Jerusalem and put him in prison. And they stoned Stephen to death. They were scared to death of the Jews, the Pharisees. They were scared of being persecuted. But if these people could come along and show, hey, we're making converts to Judaism, we're making sure all these Gentiles are circumcised now, then they wouldn't have been persecuted. But if they come along like Paul and said, you don't need to be circumcised, it's not going to add to your salvation one bit, then they're afraid the Jews are going to persecute them. That's what they were afraid of. It's not that they really cared for the Galatians that much. They cared that they would not be persecuted their own selves. So the only reason in verse number 12, only, that word only there, the only reason they're preaching this is doing this, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, it's sort of like that in churches today. Not the same exact. You know, people aren't going around saying, hey, you need to be circumcised. They had that in the early church. The great majority of people in the early church were Jews that had gotten saved. It was a big deal for them, these Jews. Then Gentiles start getting saved. And these saved Jews, some of them look around and say, hey, they need the law and they need this and they need that. Well, we don't have anybody going around today saying you need to be circumcised. But we have this attitude of being persecuted by people that are supposed to be saved. Sometimes that happens. It's sort of like nobody cares. Here's a good example. Nobody cares. I'm talking about in Christianity at large. Everything and everybody that would come under the umbrella. Nobody cares what Bible version you carry. Nobody cares if you carry NIV or RSV or a TLB or a RSV or, you know, all that sounds like a virus. Nobody cares unless you carry a King James Bible and you're faithful to it. And then all of a sudden they care for some reason, and you, if you're faithful to it, they'll try to convert you. They'll try to convince you. Nobody cares about any of the other. Whatever you carry under the sun, it doesn't matter a bit. But if you carry a King James Bible and you're faithful to it and you say, this Bible is God's word, inerrant, it is without error, it is pure, it's God's word to the English. You be faithful to it, you'll find out you'll be persecuted. All of a sudden they care what you carry. And all the others are against this one. If you ever think about that, that's a great testimony for this one. The King James Bible. It is God's word to the English speaking language. And the only reason I point that out, I've experienced that many times down through the years. I had somebody a while back, they made a comment to me, something about you people, you King James people. I'd never, ever said anything to them about a king. I don't operate that way. I don't go around and hit people over the head. But this is a Christian. And make an off-the-wall comment to me about what Bible I use. I never said anything like that to them. But it's sort of the same thing. If they can all bring everybody down to the same level of there is no way to know if we've got the Word of God, and they won't be persecuted. And so it's sort of like that. I think there's a good comparison there. But nobody else wants anybody to change their version except you if you have a King James Bible. Well, Paul said in verse number 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. It's sort of the same thing. Verse number 13, he said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And so what he's talking about, these Judaizers, these legalizers, if they can get you on their side, if they can get you in their camp, in their church, on their campus, in their kind of ministry, it's sort of a notch in their belt. If they can get you switched over, converted, if they can get you believing like they believe. There's a lot of that in Christianity. Somebody asked me today about a certain ministry had I ever heard of, and I said, no, I don't think so, but I'll look it up and be glad to tell you what I think. And so when I got home, I looked up the website, and had a lot of things. You know, all of them have a lot of good things. But I noticed on a whole website, a ministry very well known worldwide, boast of hundreds of thousands of followers, I noticed not one Bible verse. How you have a ministry and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in what we believe, you don't even have one Bible verse. You don't think enough of the Bible to put one Bible verse. Well, we got to appeal to everybody. If you put a Bible verse in there, somebody will be offended. That's where we are. That's nuts. But that is exactly where we are today. No Bible verse. But they boasted, come. Come to what? There's no Bible. What are we coming to? Other denominations want to pull you into their church, their way, their... I've run into this several times down through the years. Churches that speak in tongues, or Christians that speak in tongues. Pentecostal, boy, if they can win you over, that's a notch in their belt. And here's how they do it. They get people coming and they say, you've not spoken in tongues, you don't have it yet. They pressure people into it. You don't have it yet. You need to keep praying. You need to keep seeking. You need to keep looking. I had a Spanish lady tell me one time, she said, I felt under so much pressure that finally at church one night, I just spoke in Spanish. And boy, everybody, they was like, whoa, you know. You got it. She said, I felt like the biggest hypocrite in the world. She said, I didn't speak in tongues. I spoke in Spanish. But boy, to them... they'd made a convert. They'd made a proselyte. They had a notch in their belt. We've got another one. That's how these legalizers were. Man, if they can bring you into their camp, if they can convert you over, that's what they will glory in. When it says in verse 13 that they may glory in your flesh, they would glory in your circumcision. They would go down the road and they would say, "We went up there to Galatia, and those uncircumcised Gentiles that Paul had gathered into a church, we had all of them circumcised before it was over." Glory in your flesh. Glory in what they got you to do. Be careful about people trying to get you to do something. If it don't line up with the Word of God, don't do it. Is there not a lot of social pressure in our day and time? You need to do this. You need to do this. If you're not led by the Lord to do something, don't do it. Don't just jump on the bandwagon, even if it seems like a good idea, because I'm sure they presented this as being a good idea. Look what Paul said in verse 13. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." We went through this already. I'm not going to plow that ground again. But the ones that claimed to keep the law weren't even able to keep the law. That was his whole case in the book of Galatians. They're coming and they're telling you need to keep the law. Well, they can't even keep the law. The Pharisees couldn't even keep the law. They failed in keeping the law. If a person has a law-keeper mindset, if their religion is law-based, in the law, there's always wiggle room. Under the law, because you live by technicalities, not by the spirit of the thing. Under the law, they lived under the technicalities of the law. And the law says, "Thou shalt not kill." So they agreed with that. Yeah, it's wrong to kill. You're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. But then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he says, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. See, there's wiggle room under the law. Technically, thou shalt not kill. Well, I didn't kill nobody. But Jesus said, if you hate them, it's the same thing. Under the law, they knew it was wrong to commit adultery, to technically commit adultery with a woman. Jesus come along and said, if you look on a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. There's no wiggle room under grace. But under the law, there's wiggle room. I didn't preach on this last Sunday morning, but in Mark chapter number 12, the Jews, one of the things that they did, and I didn't cover it because it would have taken a lot of time to explain what was going on, but read it when you get home. One of the things that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about was their attitude towards money. Now, under the law, they're obligated to honor their father and their mother. But have you ever noticed in there, in Mark chapter 7, when they're talking about a gift, and they said it is korban, it is a gift. Anybody remember that phrase? Well, they had found a loophole, you might say, in getting out from taking care of their mother and their father when they were older, monetarily speaking, and they'd come along and they'd say, well, I can't spend all that money on dad and mom because I've already given it to the Lord. That's where that phrase that they said, it is korban, it is a gift. And that's where Jesus went on and said, out of the heart proceedeth adulteries and fornication. But they were rotten on the inside. Yeah, technically they were keeping all these things, but they were failing miserably in the spirit of it. But they were just interested in making a show in the flesh. But Paul said, well, they don't even keep it. They don't keep it. They are law-minded Christians. They'll be real quick to tell you all the things that they don't do. But I found if you live by, I don't do this and I don't do that, everybody that lives like that, they leave themselves some wiggle room. I had a preacher friend years ago and he didn't have TV, and I got no problem with that. I'll be the first to say, there's nothing on TV. Why do we pay to have this? Now there's not even sports. Unless you want to watch the 88 World Series again. But a preacher was talking to me, and he's talking about how the boy, they didn't have no TV in their house and all like that. But he went on in the same conversation. He said, but every time we go to my mother-in-law's, we spend all afternoon glued to it. There's some wiggle room there. Yeah, I don't have it in my house, but it's okay to go bug grandma and lay on her couch and eat her potato chips and watch it all day long. Oh, that's wiggle room. The law mindset leaves room. But the Apostle Paul said in verse number 14, now here's a whole other level of living. The ones that say they live by the law and keep the law, they don't even keep the law. But, verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory. Now they are glorying in the flesh. You remember that. He's making a contrast here. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So the Apostle Paul, he's not bragging on or glorying in the law. He said, if I glory in anything but the cross, that's the only thing I'm going to glory in is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, what does humanity think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this world think of Jesus? What does this world think of the Bible? Think of God? Think of church? Tell you, if you really want to know what the world thinks of Jesus, they hung him on a cross. That's what they think of Jesus. Pilate said, I'll let him go. He said, no. They cried out, no, no. His blood be on us and on our children. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him, crucify him. That's what the world thinks of Jesus. Now the world, it'll tolerate Jesus at Bethlehem because it makes a lot of money at Christmas time. It'll tolerate a few songs and manger scenes and angels and little sheep and shepherds and all like that. But Jesus didn't come to this world to be born in a manger, and that's the end of the story. He came and was born in a manger so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins. That's why he came. He didn't come just to be a good example, to heal the sick and raise the dead and all of those great things that he did. He came to go to the cross. And if you take the cross away, there's no salvation for none of us. But they hung the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. Now, I want to say tonight that by and large, Baptist people, or it might be better to put it like this, Bible-believing people do not make a visual commercialization of the cross. Look around our church. We don't have crosses hanging all over the place and all like that. Most Bible-believing people. I do not believe the Apostle Paul went around with a big old gold cross hanging around his neck. Do you? Most people. Religious people, oh yeah, that's how they all did. I don't believe they did. I don't believe Jesus died on the cross so we could have nice jewelry and decorations in a church. I mean, they killed him on a cross. Have you ever thought about this? What if they would have had guns and shot Jesus with a shotgun? You think people would wear a shotgun around their neck? What if they'd have run over him with a chariot? Do you think people would wear a chariot around their neck with blood splattered on it? I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just trying to get us to see how the way things are. They hung him on a cross. A cross is not a decoration. A cross was an instrument of torment and death. And it's where they put criminals and they wanted them to suffer. Wanted them to suffer as long and as horribly as a person could suffer before they died. That's what the cross is. It's not a decoration. A lot of churches make a great big deal and hang them up and people look at them and all like that. But if it had been a chariot or something else, I don't think we'd But religion down through the years has made the cross an attraction, but it's not an attraction. It's a horrible instrument of death. It's where Jesus died upon the cross. We don't hang great big crosses in the church, and we don't wear them, you know, the clergy or ministers or whatever. I'll be honest, I don't even have a cross in my pocket. You ever saw them little things I carry across in my pocket? And if you do, that don't bother me. Just don't come up and tell me after. You know how many people have air fryers? Hey, 10 people after church. Hey, I don't know. But what is that relation to the cross? I'll tell you this. We preach more about the cross than all the others put together. Hanging a cross in a church or having a statue or wearing a big cross around your neck or something like that, that's not going to save anybody. It's the preaching of the cross. That's where the power of God is. That's what we're to do. We're to preach the cross. And Paul gloried in the cross, not that he wore one around his neck or wants us to, but the cross is significant to us because of what it does for us through the gospel. Jesus went to the cross. I'm thankful he came and was born in a manger and of a virgin and all of those things. But had he not gone to the cross, there'd have been no salvation. He had to go to the cross, and in him going to the cross, he made a way for us to go to heaven. He made a way for us to be crucified to the world. That's what Paul says here. That is a great thing. What the cross has done for us because of Jesus' death on the cross. And when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross does for us what the law and baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper, and being a good person, and all the rest of that could never do. The cross does a work of grace in our heart because Jesus went and died upon the cross. I read a story about one lady, and she had gotten saved, and been a short while, I mean not very long she'd been saved, and some friends of hers came to celebrate her birthday. And she said, oh, I appreciate so much you coming by and celebrate my birthday. And they said, we're going to take you out. We're going to take you out and we're going to go down so-and-so. And she said, I don't go to those places no more. And they said, what? What do you mean you don't go to those places anymore? You've been down there hundreds of times with us. She said, I buried that woman. That woman's dead. Because she had a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And that's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. You can get circumcised and you can follow the law and you can do all of these things. But if you've not been to the cross, you've not been to Jesus. You don't have what it's talking about in verse number 15. Verse 15 goes along with verse number 16. He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. You can say in Christ Jesus, baptism doesn't avail anything. All the good works, all this stuff doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what matters. You got to be a new creature. That's what that woman was saying. I'm a new creature now. I've been saved by the grace of God. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith and you are born again, he makes a new creation. He makes a new creature out of you. The woman at the well in John chapter number 4. Man, she went away and she went back into town. Now you got to realize she's lived rough. That's a nice way of saying it. Jesus said it in a nice way. He said, the man you're with now is not your husband. She'd been married, what, 4 or 5 times? I can't remember. It slipped my mind. But when she met the Lord Jesus Christ, she ran into town and she said, come see a man. Told me all things. She was a new creature. Boy, she's different. And they came. They came on her word. Something different about her. The blind man in John chapter number 9, something different about him. He said, I once was blind, but now I see. The leper, the 10 lepers actually, but one of them came back and worshiped him. New creature. He makes a new creature. In Acts chapter number 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible said after he believed upon the Son of God, he went away rejoicing. He's a new creature. The Apostle Paul was a new creature after he met the Lord. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm out of the church persecuting business. And the Lord told him, now you're going to be on the other end. You're going to be persecuted. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is what matters. I'll tell you, it blessed my heart when Chloe got saved. She skipped all the way down the road when it dawned on her what the Lord has done for her. I hadn't seen that in a long time. She said, I'm saved, skipping down the road. Bless my heart. She said, give me the phone. I got to call somebody. She called all the way home and half the night when she got home. New creature. Baptism won't do that for you. See, if somebody just comes and signs a card or repeats a prayer after somebody, but there's not a change in their heart, you've got to be a new creature. That's what makes a difference. And that's what Paul said. All this other stuff won't do anything for you. Well, then Paul goes on and he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, we got to come full circle here. Paul started out this letter, and you know, sometimes Galatians is called Paul's fighting epistle. He was mad. He was aggravated at them over things. I marvel that you're so soon removed. He's aggravated at the legalizers and the destruction that they had caused. He's very short, remember, in his introduction. None of this long, flowery stuff. He just gets right down to business. Here's why I'm writing. There's a problem. Now, this is the same letter. And you'll notice here at the end, he's still a little short. Now, he's called them brethren, and he loves them, and no doubt about that. But he said in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I believe he's saying there in verse number 16, you like rules? Here's a rule. You want a rule to live by? If you're not a new creature, it doesn't avail you anything. There's a rule to live by. As many as walk according to this rule, he said, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We know what peace is, the peace of God which passes all understanding. And mercy is when we don't get what we should have. But I think it's interesting. He said, and upon the Israel of God. Now, the other places in the Bible you find that phrase, you find the God of Israel. But here he refers to the Israel of God. I think there he is referring to the true saved Jewish person. The Israel, that's 12 tribes of Israel, the Israel of God. God intended for them to be saved by grace through faith, not keeping the law. That's not, they might be children of Abraham by genealogy. But the only way to be a real child of Abraham is to have the same faith as Abraham. He's talking about those people that have the same faith of Abraham, because these were Jewish people that had come and caused these problems. Verse number 17, I'm almost done. He said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. You know what he's saying? All right, I'm done with this. See, the Judaizers had tried to cause him problems and attacked his apostleship, and they had said he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples and all like that. They caused him headaches. You know what he's saying? Sometimes we've got to come to this conclusion. All right, I'm done with this. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Don't come telling me I'm not an apostle. Look what he said. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm not being bothered by this crowd anymore. He said, you know, some people say, well, I got a diploma on the wall. Paul said, I got marks all over my body. Don't tell me I'm not a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been arrested. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been put in prison. He said, I got the marks to prove it. I'm not messing with this crowd no more. I'm not being bothered with them no more. Don't come tell me I'm not a true apostle of the Lord Jesus. I've got marks on my body. If you really study the history of the church, they suffered for their faith. We might still suffer for our faith. Boy, you see what's going on. It ought to make you think. It ought to make you think. In a country where evil is good and good is evil, everything's turned upside down on its head, we might have some marks before it's over. Paul said, don't trouble me. I have the marks of the Lord Jesus I bear in my body. And then he says this, brethren. He has never forsaken them as brethren. He said in one place, I'm in doubt of you, but he come right back after that and he called them brethren, brethren, brethren. He knows they're saved by the grace of God. He said, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, other letters by the Apostle Paul, for example, Romans, a whole chapter, the last chapter is taken up with salute this person and this person, and this is my fellow soldier, and they've got a church in their house, and I pray for them every day, and a whole chapter taken up to telling everybody, hey, and I love them and appreciate them. And in other books, same way, salute this person, tell Timothy to bring me a cloak, and all like that. He talks about all these people. But here, he gives the invitation, closes the book, and he said, all right, I'm done. I'm done. There's none of that like there is. That's why it said this is Paul's fighting epistle. He said, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul's a real grace preacher. He's going to get that grace in there one more time. He's going to say something about it one more time. They had attacked the grace of God. Now, he doesn't end on a bad note. He just ends abruptly. But guess what? He really ends on a good note. Is there a better note than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? There's not. And so he says, brethren, here's how I'm ending up. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He ends on a good note. The grace of God. That's the only way to be saved is by the grace of God. And Paul preached that all through, and he wrote to straighten out where they had gotten messed up concerning the grace of God. And we say it all the time, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God. And I'm glad he's still working. I'm glad he's still saving. I'm glad he's still speaking to souls. Being saved is easy. The Spirit of God begins to deal with your heart and shows you that you're lost. It's the easiest thing in the whole wide world. And so that's how he ends up the book. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lots of good things in the book of Galatians. So pray with us, Lord willing. Next week we will pick up, or we'll start in the book of Acts if the Lord doesn't lead me any differently. But I've really enjoyed this study. For those that are watching on Facebook, if you have prayer requests you'd like to put on the screen, we're gonna have prayer in just a few minutes, and we will share those and pray together as a church. I've got somebody to read those last week, and that worked out pretty good. So we're also going to take some prayer requests here. But we appreciate those that have watched and listened in, and we desire your prayers for our service is coming up on Sunday, and we are going to go to the Lord in just a minute. So we'll say goodbye to all our friends on Facebook, and we appreciate them listening in.